God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you and greetings. Turn in your Bible, please, to John chapter 3, verse 16. One of the best-known verses, perhaps the best-known verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. While you're turning there, let me tell you what I'm going to share on today. I'm going to talk about evangelism. It's spring of the year here, and my wife Genevieve and I are doing some planting and looking at the grass and all the plants growing and working on a garden, our attempt at a garden anyway. And it got me thinking about the garden of the Lord and the planting of the Lord and the commands that the Lord gives us to evangelize, to try to win people to the faith. This is something that the devil has really tried to stop. I mean, think about it for a second. People are not born Christians. Christianity is a choice, and that's why God has to tell us to go out and try to spread the faith. And some people have been very effective at this, and some people are scared to try it. We run the gamut when it comes to evangelism. And what I'd like to do on this tape is just share a little bit about evangelism and see if we can get a perspective from God about what he wants, what he's trying to accomplish, what we can do so that Christianity can spread. You know, there's a reason why Christian nations like the United States of America, Greece, Italy stay Christian generation after generation. Muslim countries stay Muslim. Atheistic countries stay atheistic. People tend to stay in the same belief system as their families, as the way they were raised, unless somebody comes in from the outside and makes an attempt to change them. And it's interesting, the devil, of course, the devil knows this, and so he, for example, tries to stop evangelism. And in many countries of the world today, evangelism is illegal. For example, if you go to Israel, I'm going to run a tour to Israel shortly, and I will have to tell the people, do not, you know, openly evangelize your faith. You have to evangelize in a different way in Israel because it is illegal. In France, for example, it is illegal just to go out on the street and share your faith. And thank God, in the United States of America, it's not illegal to evangelize. And we need to look at evangelism and see if we can understand God's heart about it and some of the things that we can do to be good evangelists. First of all, why would we evangelize anyway? Why would we even share our faith to begin with? Well, a primary reason is that we love God and he says to do it. I mean, that's pretty simple and straightforward. The Bible says that if you love God, you do what he says. And God makes no bones about the fact that he tells us to evangelize, and we're going to look at some verses about that. But also, we love people. You know, there's an awful lot of talk about love in the world today. You know, love, 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 and loving people, and blessing people, and being good to people. We love people, and we are not ignorant, at least as Christians, we should not be ignorant about the ultimate faith of those who are given a choice to accept Christ, do not accept him. And that's why we're in John 3:16. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And I'm reading out of the NIV here in this version. And what God sets before us here are the two destinies of mankind. The two destinies of mankind are very simple. You can live forever with God in Jesus Christ, or you can die. And you and I, as Christians who believe the Bible, know that the fate of those who reject God and the Lord Jesus Christ is that they will die. Now, I know there are people out there who teach that they will burn forever. That's not true, and we cover that in other teachings. As Christians, we don't scare people into heaven. We don't go and say, "You don't want to burn forever, do you? So get saved." No. It's not true. It's not loving. We don't scare people to be evangelists. God wants people to live with him forever. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, be fruitful and multiply, God didn't envision all the death and carnage and horrible things of the world today for mankind. That's not the purpose he created mankind for. He didn't create mankind and say, now I'm going to torture them in the world until they die. He put Adam and Eve in a wonderful, wonderful garden, and his intention was that they would live in the garden. And that they would have a family, and the family would grow, and the family would live in paradise. Ladies and gentlemen, that was his original intention. That's still his intention. God will have a family. Live with him forever in a wonderful paradise. And what you and I get to offer people is a chance to be part of that family. A chance to live with a wonderful, wonderful family in a wonderful setting forever. And the alternative is to say, no, I'm sorry, I don't want that. I don't like life. I don't like the idea of living. I don't like the idea of a wonderful place. I'd just as soon die and be dead and be gone. Thank you. That is the other alternative. And John 3:16 makes that very clear. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish. And that is the other alternative. This is very graphically portrayed in the book of Revelation. So let's go to the book of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 21. Again, why I'm covering this is to answer the question, why would we want a witness anyway? And it's because we love God and we love people and we don't want to see them perish. You know, we're so used to this in the world. There was just an incident this week where there was a police officer, believe it or not, it was a police officer, was in a car wreck, and he was knocked unconscious, and his car was burning. And, you know, how many seconds do you have left before the gas tank blows and all the drama? And some man risked his life and went and dragged this cop out of the burning police car. We see this all the time. People risk their lives. They jump into rivers or lakes to save drowning people at the risk of drowning themselves. They run into burning buildings to save people from burning up in the fire, even though the building might collapse on them themselves. We're used to, in the five senses, people risking their lives to save others from death. That's really the heart of evangelism. The heart of evangelism is we want to extend ourselves to save others from perishing because we love people. Amen. Revelation chapter 21 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wonderful, fantastic passage. I just have one question. You know, here we're standing there, you see the city of God coming down out of heaven. It's phenomenal. Why would anybody be crying then? And the answer is, it's in the verse immediately before the verse where I started reading, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Let's back it up. Remember that there were no chapter breaks, no verses in the original text. It was just one flow. So what's the verse that's immediately before this wonderful event of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven? Verse 15, it's talking about the judgment. We'll back up a few verses. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then verse 15 says, and this is the verse right before verse 1. Verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the event that's going to occur immediately before this beautiful city descends from heaven, and people like me, like you, us, the Christians, and the believers of the Old Testament and of the Gospels and of the Millennial Kingdom, the believers are going to be standing there. Let me ask you, do you know any unsaved people? I do. Do you know anyone that's rejected Christ? I do. Do you realize you're going to be standing there watching as the books are opened, the names are read, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire? That's the last event that's going to occur. Before chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And yes, is that going to be an emotional moment? Sure, it would be, for Pete's sake. These are acquaintances, friends, family. You think there's going to be no emotion when somebody that you knew and had a connection with is thrown into the flame and burned up and they just miss their chance for eternity? Sure, there'll be an emotion. No wonder there'll be tears and crying and pain. Absolutely. And thank God, then, you see, eventually all that'll be forgotten, because this world is a world where people had free will and they had a choice. It'll be clear to us. It's hard. I mean, it's hard now. I mean, I'm around people all the time. They make stupid choices. It hurts me. You know, I mean, I know they make their own choice. I know that they brought their own pain upon themselves in many situations. Even if we understand it, it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But you know, the Lord's given us an opportunity, thank God, where we have a chance, because of man's free will, to share our faith with other people. And you know what? Some of those people will believe. And some of those people won't be thrown in the flame because someone else told them about Jesus Christ. That's me in my life. And I was walking along on a college campus, and a girl was sitting behind a sign, and I went up to talk to her, and that was the start of my coming to everlasting life. Thank God for people who share their faith. Absolutely. And we don't share our faith because we're narrow-minded. We don't share our faith because we have to have everybody on the earth believe what we believe. You know, we don't share our faith because we're insecure. We share our faith because we love people and we believe the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, I do believe that this verse is correct, and that perishing, just like John 3:16 says, is the ultimate end of those who reject Jesus Christ. And I don't want that for anybody. If you'd pull a man out of a burning police car when he's likely to lose his temporal life, how far would we go to help people have everlasting life? And you know, it's very clear that we're called to evangelize. You know, some people might say, well, yeah, but aren't evangelists called to evangelize? Well, it's very clear that we're called to evangelize. If we look at Mark, for example, chapter 16, this is a subject I could beat to death. There's a boatload of verses about going and witnessing and sharing your faith. That should not be up for grabs. Anyone who's a Christian should realize that we have been commanded to share our faith with others. Here's a real simple one. We'll just read this. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Christ said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." And I love the way he says that. It's very simple. He just tells us, look, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. And the Greek word there is literally creation. It's katesis. And this is an important thing, because obviously you'd say, well, you know, my dogs are part of creation. I have a dog. I have some chickens. I live out in the country. So, you know, I mean, technically, you know, my chickens are part of creation. My cat is part of creation. My dog is part of creation. You know, I could see myself sitting out there in the chicken coop, you know, with my Bible open, trying to preach to these chickens, who, of course, their brain is about the size of a walnut. They wouldn't have a clue, obviously. So the question is then, why did Christ use the phrase all creation? And this is the great Oriental hyperbole, where you overspeak things, you exaggerate things. But remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a bunch of Jews that, if he said, go out and preach the good news to the men of the world or the people of the world, they'd think, oh, but not the Gentiles. They barely classify as people, which is exactly what they thought anyway, by the way. And even though Christ said, look, if it's part of creation, I want you to preach to it, they didn't even get that. But this is the commandment. You know, we are supposed to be prepared to preach the gospel to all creation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about us being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I want to keep saying this because I want it to really be a part of our thinking that the reason that we would share our faith is because we love people and we believe the Bible. That's why we do what we do. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, talking about us having the ministry of reconciliation and being ambassadors. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Amen. See, you and I have been reconciled. Now let's go reconcile the world. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry, the word ministry is also the word service. This service to people on earth of reconciling them to God has been given to us. And God's not an Indian giver. He's not going to look down on planet earth and say, well, I gave them the ministry of reconciliation, but they're not doing it, so I'm taking it back. No, he's not going to take it back. What happens if Christians don't operate the service of reconciling people back to God? People don't get reconciled back to God. Absolutely. That's why I say Muslim nations, you know, stay Muslim, atheistic nations stay atheistic, Buddhist nations stay Buddhist, whatever. Why? God doesn't look down there and say, there's no Christians reconciling people to God. I better get down there and do it myself. No, God gave it to Christians, and thank God there are people that who have it on their heart to become missionaries. I know people that go to Africa regularly, go to Russia regularly. I even know of one person who is living in Africa I know a person who is living in Africa right now and witnessing and spreading the faith. There are people who take the call of evangelism very seriously, realizing that, hey, you know, somebody has to go out and teach. Now, obviously, we can't all go to Africa. We're not all called to do that. There's a reasonable service. But the other side of the coin is, we don't live our life out of fear either. If you feel like God's called you to do something, then get about doing it. Anyway, so he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. See, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33 says. When we read about the judgment and people being thrown into the flames and perishing, you know, dying, and that's the end, God has no pleasure in that. He wants everyone to be reconciled. He doesn't count men's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We have that message. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all we've got to tell people. That's as simple as it is. God made salvation really easy. So Paul goes on. He says, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And that's exactly what's happening. God is making his appeal through us. But if we live our lives in such an ungodly way, we're not an example. And if we won't open our mouths about Jesus Christ, then there is no appeal coming through us. But ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake, God has decided to use his family to move his word, and now it's up to us to step up to the plate. And it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I'm going to put pressure on the word ambassador. I'm going to talk more about it later, because it has three meanings. The Greek word presbuo has three meanings. Two of them apply here. One is ambassador, and one is legate. And I'm going to talk about the meaning legate later, but here we're an ambassador. We represent, we are from one country in another, representing our home country. Philippians tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. You see, you and I are really citizens of heaven. We are saved. We are no longer the property of this world, but we live on the world. We are ambassadors representing Christ's kingdom to the world. And a Christian may say, well, I don't want to be an ambassador. Sorry, I didn't make you an ambassador. I can't unmake you an ambassador. When you became a Christian, when you said Christ is Lord, you made Christ Lord. You became an ambassador. You see, it's no longer a matter of Do you want to be an ambassador or are you an ambassador or not? We are all ambassadors if we're Christians. It's just a matter of what kind of ambassador you're going to be. And listen, I've made up my mind to be a good one. And I hope you have too. That's the name of the game, ladies and gentlemen. We have got to decide for God that we're going to be the best that we can be to represent His kingdom. Listen, I assure you that for all of your efforts, you will be richly rewarded. There are rewards in the paradise to come for the people who decide out of their free will to do what God has asked them to do. So God has made us ambassadors as though God were making His appeal through us, and that's exactly what happens. God doesn't make His appeal Himself. He's decided to use us, His family, to make His appeal. And so the Apostle Paul says, we implore you. There's no you in the Greek text. It's we, Christians, implore on Christ's behalf. Jesus Christ is not down here imploring. God has decided to make His appeal through us, through the Christian family. And so we implore people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we implore Him to do. Please, be reconciled to God. See, we're not ignorant. We believe the Bible. We know what the fate of the God rejectors are. And I don't want that for anybody, and I hope you don't want it either. So we do what we can, when we can, as we can, as the circumstances best permit, to bring people into a reconciled position with God. Absolutely. We implore on Christ's behalf. What do we say? Be reconciled to God. Amen. And what happens when they are reconciled? Well, God made Him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be a sin offering, would be a better translation of the Greek here. And it's actually a marginal translation in the NIV. God made Jesus who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. What are we offering people? We're offering people the position of the righteousness of God. No sin to their charge. They stand before God completely righteous. They're escorted into paradise, and they live forever with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, guys, you watch TV, there's advertising all over the place. You know, I read the newspaper, listen to the radio. Everything is advertising, advertising, advertising. Man, they've got glitz, they've got glamour, they've got brass bands, and what are they advertising? You know, a soda pop or a floor cleaner or a brand of Band-Aid or something like that. You know, we are advertising for everlasting life in paradise. I would think we should be proud of our product and very desirous that people not perish but have everlasting life. Let's go to Acts chapter 1:8, because I want to talk about witnessing a second, because I think from my being around, my traveling around, my talking to a lot of people, people have the wrong idea about witnessing. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is instructing His apostles and disciples just before He's taken up to heaven. He says, but you will receive power when Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Many people have it in their mind that witnessing is going to somebody and kind of beating them up with the word of God. I know I used to do that when I was younger. And I'm very comfortable in theological debates. I'm very comfortable when somebody comes up and says, but do you believe this? And then going back and forth. And I play in that field, and I'm very comfortable in that field. But then there's people like my wife who absolutely hate that. They're not comfortable in that at all. And I want you to notice that the word is witnessing. He says, you will be my witnesses. He does not say you will be my theologians or my debaters. And this is really important, because a witness is someone who's seen something. Let's say, for example, that I'm an insurance adjuster who does car wrecks. And there's I got this pretty busy corner down pretty close to my house. And let's say there's a car wreck there, and the guy who lives across the street was out in the field, and he saw it. I come there and I look at the cars and I measure the skid marks and I do all the physics and I interview all the people. And by the time the whole thing is said and done, I may know more about the car wreck than the guy who was standing in his field, you know, and watched it. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not a witness. You're only a witness to what you witness. And this is what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to be a witness. I've talked to many people that are uncomfortable, quote, witnessing, unquote. They think it involves getting in theological debates with people and sparring about verses and what you believe is and what I believe is. And that's not witnessing. Now, if you want to do that, and if that's a way that you can share your faith, you know, fine, wonderful. God's going to use all kinds of people. We'll see later that the Apostle Paul did that very thing when he went from synagogue to synagogue. But the fact of the matter is, witnessing is simply telling people what God has done for you that you have seen. Now, maybe what God has really done for you is just giving you peace about your future. Then that's a great thing to witness about. And if you're talking to somebody and you say, you know, I used to really worry about my future, but now I have confidence that I have eternal life, that I'm going to go to paradise, that I'm going to live in a great place forever. Somebody says, really? Wow. How do you get that confidence? And see, if it lives in you, it'll live. You know, if you go say, let me explain this verse in Isaiah that's very thorny. If it doesn't live in you, it's not going to live. And somebody's going to say, no, thanks. I'm not interested. But if it lives in you, if you've seen it, let me ask you, what have you seen of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen your life become more peaceful, or do you have more meaning in your life? Or have you seen times when you've had special blessings that you just know are God? There's just no question. This is God who did this for me. What have you witnessed? Because sharing your faith is telling other people about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. And it's interesting, we have kind of a natural love for human interest stories. As soon as somebody stands up and says, well, you know, this happened in my life, then we all pay attention. We as people are interested in other people. That's why People magazine has such a big circulation. That's why Proverbs says that the words of a gossip go down into the innermost belly. Well, my gracious, you know, I teach the word of God for year after year after year, and sometimes I feels like it bounces like BBs off a battleship. You know, people hear the word nyan-nyan and go their own way, but by golly, the words of a gossip go right down into the heart of the belly. Well, why? Because they're about people, and people love hearing juicy things about people. Well, that works in witnessing. When you have a story about what God has done for you, and it'll really move people, and it'll really touch people. And that's what witnessing is. And is we need to be witnesses. We need to have a story that we can tell. And it's very comfortable to tell your story. Maybe it's not comfortable for you to talk about the thesis of Romans, but you could talk about the time that you really just needed peace, and then you prayed, and this peace came over you, and you were just so blessed, and it made things so different in your life. And as you share that with people and then tell them that that comes from Jesus Christ, that's what witnessing is. Witnessing is what you have witnessed. It's not a theological debate. Now, there's another thing, and that is that sometimes we take on too much. Witnessing is not going out in the world, finding an unbeliever or a pagan, and then bringing them to a standing position of faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what witnessing is. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're probably familiar with the fact that in Corinth, and you may not be familiar with this, but if you read the book of Acts and study the history of Corinth, then there were two men that had a lot to do with building the faith and the Christian stand of the people in Corinth. And one was the Apostle Paul, who went there and started the church by going into the synagogues and debating with the people. and starting the church. And then Apollos came along, and Apollos was a teacher who was learned in the scripture, who answered difficult questions and who helped people. Of course, the problem was that this created people who then said, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 3. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, wow, he says, are you not carnal? Are you not mere men? Where's that come from? Holy cats, I go in there and start the church, and now you're followers of me? I mean, I was preaching Jesus, wasn't I? And Apollos, I mean, he was just opening the scriptures. You're followers of Apollos instead of me? What is going on here, guys? You're off on the wrong track. He says in verse 5, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. Guys, the big picture here is God and Jesus, not the servants. Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And I want to tell you, sometimes we've been too hard on ourselves when it comes to witnessing and evangelism. Because like I say, there's been this idea that if I don't go out and find a pagan and bring him to the point of being a strong standing believer, then I'm not really doing my job. But the fact of the matter is, let's say that you're in the market. You know, somebody needs help and you walk over, even, you know, something that happens regularly with us men, I guess, maybe sometimes, at least me. I don't have a clue what a ripe cantaloupe or ripe whatever looks like. And so I'm over there trying to look through the stack, and I'll have somebody come over and say, you know, can I help you find a ripe cantaloupe or whatever? Sure. And if you walk away, if you just say, well, God bless you, you know, you think that's not very much. You might be the first friendly Christian this person has ever met, you know, or you help somebody out and say, God bless you, the Lord loves you, man, you know, or whatever. I mean, I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but what I want you to see is that just even a simple act of kindness in the name of the Lord can begin to shift somebody's heart. You know, the Bible does not say we have to go out and find pagans and turn them into standing believers. We have our part. In this case, Paul planted, Apollos watered. But what's your part in the process of someone becoming a strong standing Christian? You know, don't think that you have to do it all. And remember, it's always God who gives the increase. Verse 8, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. And that's something we need to be aware of. I mean, God is not shy about telling us that there's a reward for people who share their faith. There is, ladies and gentlemen. God passes out rewards in paradise, and they're rewards for obedience and rewards for extending yourself for others. And there's a reward for evangelizing. Does that mean we just evangelize to get a reward? No, we evangelize because we love God and we love people. But it's good to know that there's a reward coming for those who will extend themselves and make the extra effort. Absolutely. When it comes to making that extra effort, then there's a lot of different ways to share your faith. We're going to look at three of them. One I'm going to call purposeful witnessing. There's no relationship between you and the person. You just go out and say, I'm going to go witnessing. I'm going to go share my faith. I'm going to go find somebody. This is, I call it purposeful witnessing. It's certainly not a name in the Bible, but you get the picture. The second is witnessing out of a relationship. You have a relationship with a friend or a family member or somebody. You develop a relationship, and then out of that relationship, you talk about the Lord. And then the third is what I'd call grab an opportunity. You didn't really start out to witness. You just kind of found yourself in the position, and you took advantage of it. And we'll take a look at those three. You know, first of all, in the purposeful witnessing, that's how I was witness to. This girl in college got a card table. She made a sign on a piece of poster board. She taped the sign, which said, God is Dad, to the front of the poster board. And she got a chair and she sat behind it. And she did that on purpose. And she waited for people to come by and talk to her. And I did. And that started me on my path into Christianity. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. This is how Christianity grew in the ancient world, by purposeful witnessing. That girl who witnessed to me, I didn't know her from Adam. There was no relationship, But the Lord had been working in me for years. I was very unsatisfied with my life, what I believed. I had no purpose, no direction, no goals. The Lord had been working in me, and I was good ground to plant the seed of Christianity in. She didn't pretend that she had to get to know me or date me or have a relationship. And that's the way that the Word of God moved for the most part in the first century as well. Acts chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. It says, in the church of Antioch. Now, by the way, I want to encourage you as a Christian. If you haven't read Acts lately, or if you've never read Acts, get an Oxford Bible Atlas or a good Bible Atlas and sit down and read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the book about the rise and the expansion and the growth of the Christian church. It's a very important book, and by the way, very inspiring as well. Just a great read, and I would encourage you as a Christian to spend time in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, in the church at Antioch, and that was the Apostle Paul's home church, his home base. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manane, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hand on them and sent them off. So they fasted and prayed for direction. They placed their hands on them and sent them away. Okay, guys, go start something. So chapter 13, verse 4 says, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, that's one of the port cities on Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. Now, how did that work? Well, there weren't a lot of travelers in those days from Jewish synagogue to Jewish synagogue. Again, there were people that traveled, but it wasn't like today where everybody hopped in your car and drove down the interstate and visited other people or whatever. No, no. Travel was much more dangerous than that. And so it wasn't often that you had a stranger from far away. So the synagogues had a thing where they allowed Jews that came from out of town a little bit of space to stand up and speak and say what was happening in the world and what they had seen and how they felt and just share their views. A little cross-pollination, if you will. And the Apostle Paul knew this, and that's why he would go. He'd go to a new town. He'd walk into the synagogue. He knew that they would give him a chance to speak. And then he wasn't worried about offending their consciences. He'd stand up and say, look what, you may not have heard of this. Look what's happened back in Jerusalem. The Messiah came. He was crucified. He's up from the dead. And he'd tell the salvation story. He didn't have a relationship with these people. He just knew what would happen if they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And he came to spread the word. So he just went into the synagogue and proclaimed the word of God. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 14. So here's on their way, here's the Apostle Paul, and he, from Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. This is a different town named Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. It says, on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to come in, sit down, wait for them to be noticed and speak. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. And they did. And they start in verse 16 and they go all the way over. I mean, they teach and teach and teach this whole chapter. And they finally left the synagogue in verse 42. So that's quite a teaching. And if you want to know how the Apostle Paul witnessed to people out of his ministry, remember that the Apostle Paul was an apostle and a teacher, and how he witnessed out of his ministry was to teach, and that was the opportunity that was opened for him. And if you read about what the Apostle Paul did, it'll give you an idea of how he preached Christ and the resurrection and the whole thing. What was the effect? Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. It had a powerful effect. The Apostle Paul had just arrived in town. He didn't have a deep, lasting relationship with his people. You know, there's a saying floating around. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, that may be true with some people in some situations, but that is not universally true. And thank God that that's not the way the word of God spread. And thank God the Apostle Paul didn't move to Cyprus and just stay there for a few years before he bothered to tell anybody about Jesus. And I'm glad that Gail, who witnessed to me from behind that sign, didn't sit there and say, "You want to go on a date?" I would have looked there and said, "Well, not really." I already had a girlfriend at that time. But she just hit me with the word of God, and boy, I tell you, we're off to the races. Now, like I say, that's not the only way to witness. We're going to look at witnessing out of a relationship here in a minute. There is, though, an important verse that I think we need to understand in this record in Acts chapter 13, and it's verse 48. And it says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." And I want to tell you that this verse is translated according to the theology of the translators, because this verse, the way it's worded, makes it sound like God appoints certain people to eternal life. When God appoints someone for eternal life and then you run into them, they believe. That's not the way this text has to be translated. The fact of the matter is, "were appointed for" can be in the middle voice as well as in the passive voice. And that is the way I believe, and the way that a number of other commentators I read believe that the verse should be translated. So this is the way the verse would be translated if you put a point in the middle voice. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who appointed themselves to eternal life believed." And that's precisely correct, ladies and gentlemen. God gives each and every one of us freedom of will. Every single one of us. When I heard the word of God, I had a choice to either say, "Yes, I believe it," or "No, I don't." And it's interesting, the context here, verse 48, the greater context is verse 46. And look at verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them," the Jews, "boldly," because the Jews were filled with jealousy. "Paul and Barnabas answered the Jews boldly and said, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first,'" meaning we came to your synagogue, "'since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.'" You see, the Jews did not appoint themselves for eternal life. Paul did not say, "Well, you Jews, God just didn't want you saved." No, that's absurd. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But when the Jews heard the word of God, rather than say, "Wow, this is what we've waited for forever, we want to believe," the Jews counted themselves unworthy for eternal life. But the Gentiles who believed, some of them appointed themselves to eternal life by saying, "I believe." And ladies and gentlemen, that's the opportunity we're giving people when we share our faith with them. Absolutely. So I want to wrap up in thinking about what I would call purposeful witnessing, and that is, some of you out there are going to feel very comfortable with this. And I want to encourage you that purposeful witnessing is a great way to win people. For example, even in your little neighborhood, about your church or fellowship, have you just made sure that all of your neighbors have been invited to your church? Have we gone out and knocked on some doors and met some people? Or have you thought about the various ways that you can spread the good news of Jesus Christ? This is purposeful witnessing, and you don't need a relationship with the person. We believe that God is already working in people to want something to believe in that makes sense, that gives their life meaning, that gives them hope. And all we have to do is set it before them. And then there's witnessing out of a relationship. And there's a lot of this. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, one of the very, very powerful verses in the scripture about witnessing, if you will, out of a relationship. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, "Praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, what is going on here? This is, it's like, and you're probably saying, "Okay, John, I'm reading the verse, I don't get it." Okay, the first thing we need to know here is we need to know the context and who are the people and who's praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. Well, in biblical parlance, the people, in biblical nomenclature, the people are the Jews, the traditional people of God. And so what's going on here is about 3,000 people got born again, saved, on the day of Pentecost. And what did they do? They were Jews, and they began to live their life like devout Jews. Remember, this is immediately after the day of Pentecost. They don't have any book of Ephesians to read. You know, gosh, this is 28 AD. It's going to be, it's going to be like maybe 49. I think Thessalonians was written in 49. So 38, it's going to be 20 years before anybody has any of the New Testament really to speak of, to read as far as the church epistles go. So what do these Jews know? Well, they know what Peter just told them, that Jesus Christ is their Jewish Messiah. Okay, cool. Then we'll do the Jewish thing and believe in the Jewish Messiah. And that's what it says they did. Verse 40, let's back up the context of Acts chapter 2 and read starting in verse 40. With many other words, he, Peter, warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves. You want to live forever too. Save yourselves. You're the ones that make the choice. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, what did this number of some 3,000, a little more, there was 120 disciples that started out, a little more than 3,000 people, how did they behave? How did they act? What was the witness of their life? Verse 42, well, first of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they devoted themselves. Now, what were the apostles teaching? Well, the apostles at that point would have been teaching the teachings that Jesus taught. And what did Jesus teach? He taught things like, love your neighbor as yourself. He taught things like, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, don't even look at a woman lustfully. He taught things like, the fact that you weren't unclean, just if you didn't wash your hands before you eat bread, that maybe there was some of the work of the Lord that got in the way of proper hand washing or whatever. And so there were some shifts that needed to be made so that people were more loving, more kind, more genuine, more godlike, more Christ-like. And they devoted themselves to that doctrine of the apostles and to fellowship. They hung out together. They hung out together. They enjoyed each other's company. They learned about each other's lives. And to the breaking of bread, they ate together. And they shared their food with each other. And to prayer, they prayed a lot. Do you think people are getting this? Oh, sure. Are you kidding? The Roman world of the first century was very cruel. Remember, you know, the national sport was killing people in the arena. You know, the first century was incredibly cruel. And here are these people who've just become Christians. They're fellowshipping, they're sharing their bread, they're praying. And what happened? Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they helped each other out. They had things in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. This had never been seen before. The people of Jerusalem and the Jews are sitting there going, wow. This is amazing. You know, that's kind of the way I'd like my family to treat me. Gee, verse 46, every day these 3,000 continued to meet together in the temple courts. They'd go into the court of the temple where they would pray and they would meet and they would read the word together and they would discuss doctrine together. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts and they praised God. Verse 47, they were lighthearted, they were joyful, they were blessed people. Their Messiah had come. So yes, they were excited and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. You bet. After they did all this wonderful stuff, they were so good to each other, fellowshipping. They were in the temple, they were praying, they were praising. And you know what happened, Jerusalem? The people, the Jews, took note. Said, man, you know, these guys, they're model citizens and they're having a good time and their faces are bright and they, you know, and even though I'm a Jew and don't believe it, you know, he helped me push my cart up the hill and wow, you know, these guys are great people. And so the disciples of Christ enjoyed the favor of all of the Jews in Jerusalem. And what happened as a result of that? It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Absolutely. Because a consistent number of people would finally just say, you know, I want to be like that. I want to eat bread in that guy's home. You know, I've got some extra goods. But those guys are really right. Here's a great example of the Jews in Jerusalem, that 3,000, they set such a great example and developed a relationship with the people around them. And as a result, it says the Lord added to their number daily. You know, and that's what we can do. We can be great neighbors and model citizens and good friends and do that in such a way that people see it and then they want to join the people of the Lord. And that's witnessing out of a relationship. And, you know, it's hard to say who that would be in your life. Who is that in your life? You know, that could be if you live in a small town and it's the same person at the gas station day after day. It's the same person at the grocery store. Or it might be your hairdresser that you go see time after time after time. And you're just the friendliest, most upbeat, kindest, givingest customer that she has or he has. I mean, it's witnessing out of a relationship. It still is witnessing, ladies and gentlemen. At some point, you still have to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't expect them to just get it by osmosis. At some point, you have to say, you know, I've got to tell you about how much the Lord has done for me. And, you know, I've noticed we've been talking now for a long time. And, you know, frankly, you seem a little aimless. And maybe you wouldn't say that. I mean, I'm not trying to put words in your mouth here. And I'm, you know, frankly, I'm a better witnesser. And Genevieve knows I'm better at just going up to strangers that I've never met and getting into theology and going that way. But, you know, but what I'm saying is that witnessing out of a relationship is a wonderful way to do it. And then, of course, there's simply grab an opportunity. And, you know, an opportunity occurs actually in Acts chapter 3. And this happens all the time. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And they ran into this crippled man and they got him healed and he became a Christian. And Peter and John did not go to the temple that day to say, now we're going out to witness to the guy at the temple gate. It was just the opportunity that the Lord afforded. And there's a lot of those situations. You know, you might not be thinking, you know, maybe I'm talking to men here. You might not be thinking about witnessing when you're driving down the road and see a person with a flat tire, you know, and pull over to help them out. You know, and then they may offer you money or something. You just say, no, I'm just blessed to do this to help people out. You know, I love God. I love his people. And I'm just glad to help. Boom. You don't know where something like that is going. And you don't. And that may be all you do, actually, is just say that and leave. And then sooner or later, there's a little seed there in this guy's heart that says, you know, the nicest man I ever met was that guy who helped me with my car. And he was a Christian. You know, we just don't know where our seeds will go and how they will grow in people's lives. And we don't know the kind of opportunities that the Lord will put in front of us to evangelize. But I want to tell you, we have a responsibility to evangelize. We have a responsibility to spread the faith. And Jesus Christ certainly talked about some of the ways to do it. And I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Because Matthew chapter 10 is the master sharing with others about sharing their faith. Matthew chapter 10, he's going to send out the 12 to go and spread the faith, the good news of the kingdom. Now, obviously, it wasn't the Christian faith before the day of Pentecost, but it was the good news of the kingdom to get people to repent and change from their evil ways and position themselves to be allowed into paradise. And so in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns, any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So the first thing he does is he tells them who to go to. Now, after his resurrection, he changes those marching orders. During his life, he said, we've been sent to the house of Israel. After his resurrection, he said, go into all the world and teach all creation. And that's the command that we should obey when it comes to witnessing. Verse 7, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. And we preach a message too. We preach a message that Jesus Christ died for people's sins, and that you don't have to die for your own sins, and that God has made everlasting life in paradise available for people who will accept it. Everlasting life in paradise. And we can accept it through Christ. It's very easy. He says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And ladies and gentlemen, this has to be our attitude about freely receiving and freely giving. We have been given everlasting life, and frankly, we didn't do a lot for it, did we? I mean, I said, Jesus, I take you as my Lord, and I believe God raised you from the dead, and God immediately makes me righteous in his sight and gives me everlasting life. Now, that's not, I didn't do a whole lot, okay? We've received so freely from God. Let's love others enough that we can freely give. Now, I want to focus on another thing here. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Keep a ribbon here and go back to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. Because I told you there was a second meaning to the word presbuo that's translated ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5:20. And the word, the same word presbuo stood in the Roman world for the imperial legate. Now, what is a legate? A legate is someone who has the power of the emperor where he is. Now, just think for a second. Let's say that you're the emperor in Rome and you hear there's an uprising in Jerusalem. So you tell somebody, well, tell them to do this. So they get on a boat, they sail over there. Well, by the time they get over there, things have totally changed. And maybe what you told them to do doesn't apply anymore. So they come back with a new news. And then you give them new instructions, you send the boat back. And you're always a couple months behind what's going on. What's needed is somebody that is empowered to do the work of the emperor on the location. So you send an imperial legate, he shows up, he says, I'm the emperor, he takes the responsibility, he makes the decisions, and he stands before the emperor responsible for the decisions he made. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the imperial legate, and that is also this word presbuo, and that's what you and I do. Jesus Christ is not coming down here to witness. He's not coming down here to lay his hands on the sick. Jesus Christ has given us the authority, and we stand in the place of Jesus Christ. And if you're with somebody and they need prayer, you pray for them. And you pray for them in the authority of Jesus Christ. And you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command. And you bring things to pass in the name of Jesus Christ. You've received freely, give freely. Stretch your faith out there. Have some boldness and some love for people. Take a risk. Maybe they won't get healed, but they weren't healed anyway. I'm not telling you not to walk by revelation. You understand. We need to hear from the Lord. But even so, you know that sometimes it takes, gosh, this isn't a teaching on healing and I don't want to go there. But you understand what I'm saying? So many times we don't do what we could do because we don't have the faith or we're afraid of failure. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to love people bigger than that. We've got to get our faith out there. We've got to give it the college try and just make it happen for the Lord Jesus Christ to see if we can bring people into his family so we don't have to watch them get thrown in the flames and then have the tears, wiped from our eye. Instead, they can be standing beside us and we'll say, hey, you would have been one of them. And he says, if you hadn't come, or she says, if you hadn't come and talked to me, I might have been one of them. That's what we want to do. Freely we've received. Let's freely give and let's be bold. We're imperial legates for the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand to do his work. Let's not let fear, hesitation beat us. He says, and Christ says in verse 9, don't take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra coat or sandals or a staff. The worker's worthy of his hire. What's he saying there? God's going to give you what you need. Don't look for a bunch of tricks and, you know, if we had a sign, if we had a radio, if I had a fluorescent shirt, you know, who the heck knows? If I had little buttons to pass out or whatever, have great faith, speak the word of God with great passion and love, and be there for people, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we need. Then he says in verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. What a great key. Ladies and gentlemen, not everybody's going to believe. In fact, I think history witnesses to us that the vast majority of the people will not believe. And what does the scripture say if they don't believe? It doesn't say you cuss them out, you get mad, you get your feelings hurt, you tell them how horrible things are going to be at the judgment. We're giving people the best we have, which is the love of God and the assurance of God of an eternal destiny and eternal future. And if people don't want it, we give it in peace. And if people don't want it, our peace just comes back. We're not angry with people for not accepting the word. We're not upset with people for taking our time or energy. We're blessed to be able to be a part of God's plan of redemption. We're blessed to be able to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ and just have the privilege to share plan of salvation, the fact that somebody can live forever. And if they don't accept it, you let your peace come back to you. And then he says, verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be shrewd as snakes, but innocent as doves. It isn't the word harmless, as in some versions. It's more like intelligent. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And we do need to be wise, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be wise. We need to be intelligent. We don't do stupid things. Somebody else is meeting and just start shouting about what I think is the truth of God's word or whatever. We're loving, we're kind, we're intelligent. We show up the way Jesus Christ would have showed up. And again, that's one of the great values of looking at the book of Acts. And then I think it's important to know that this chapter closes and his teaching closes on rewards. Because again, there is a reward that we will have for sharing the faith. There is. And it's a blessing to know that those who do extend themselves and share the faith will have rewards in paradise, in the kingdom, for doing so. So thank you for your attention to this tape, ladies and gentlemen. And let us pray together that God will open the hearts of people that we get to teach and minister to and share our lives with, so that more people will be brought into the family of God, that people will be turned from darkness to light, that people will be turned from death to life, that people would be saved from the flames and given an eternal life in paradise, even as we Christians have been given eternal life in paradise. God bless you, and may God bless your efforts to win others to the faith.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.